What do you have in your mind?
What's in my mind is the manifestation of the Lord Jesus.
Oh, yeah.
We know that there's a future for Israel. All Israel shall be saved.
Yes.
And we know that there will be Gentiles at that time. Is that what is particularly in the context?
I would think so, yeah.
Well, what did you think it was?
No, I was just wondering when you were referring to the Jew and the Gentile in the one body, if you was including in this the church.
Oh, no. I was just saying that this is altogether different. Yeah. Yeah. The Jew understood this, or he should have understood this.
Yeah.
But when God brings in the church, this is what would stumble their minds. They would think the blessings should be through us, instead of us being brought in on the same ground.
Oh, that was God's first intention anyway, Brother Lavery. And that's how it's going to be in the millennium, isn't it?
Yeah.
When the nation is on the earth in its rightful place, associated with its Messiah and blessing. But as you pointed out, the Jew could never understand, could never comprehend how Gentiles on an equal footing with them, fellow heirs, fellow members, fellow sharers of the body of Christ. That was incomprehensible to the Jewish mind. And that's why Paul took a whole epistle to establish the fact to them.
In this context, isn't it possible that sometimes we might be limited in our thinking? Now, I'm not saying we are, we could be, in connection with the work of Christ on the cross. We know that it takes in the saints of this dispensation, it takes in the saints of a past dispensation, it takes in Israel, it takes in the nations. So everything that's going to be accomplished in the future is based on the sacrificial work of Christ. The work of Christ had to embrace that, had to take care of that before all this could be fulfilled. So everything will be brought into line with God's purpose and plan on the ground of the work of Christ. There's no limits to the work of Christ.
That's the center and circumference, isn't it, of all God's thoughts, all centered around Him. I was thinking maybe something could be said. People are thinking about conditions in the Middle East today, and they're wondering where do they fit in prophecy. Well, personally, I don't think they fit in at all. There's one thing I learned from what's going on in the world today, and that is that conditions can change rapidly. But many have made the mistake of trying to bring in things that are happening today into prophecy in the Bible, and they're really being led astray.
Definitely. I was asked the question even during this conference, and maybe this is the time to present it, and that is, when a person, or when the Lord comes in the rapture, we say that there'll be no more opportunity for anyone to be saved that has heard the gospel. And the question was this, how do we say that or support that from Scripture? And then, where are those who are what we're talking about today, of the Gentiles and the Jews, where are they going to come from if we say that no one can be saved or those? You understand where I'm coming from?
Sure.
Could you explain that for us, please?
Well, I could try. I don't know if I'd satisfy everybody. But we know, of course, after the Lord comes, there could be a period of time before the day of the Lord commences. And there will be some that will come to the age of responsibility. But perhaps the thought is that there are those who have definitely rejected Christ in this day and age. But there's others who haven't had that opportunity.
See, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10 to 12, those that fit that description, they receive not the love of the truth, they have pleasure in unrighteousness, they will not have another chance. There'll be people saved while they're living, but they won't. God will send them strong delusion. But it's those that fit that description. And just as it's God's prerogative to decide when a person reaches the age of accountability, so his prerogative to decide finally which ones fit that description and which ones don't.
And then who are those that will be saved during the tribulation?
Well, they will be...
They'll
be Gentiles.
I'm only asking the question because that's me.
Sure. Well, when I heard an older preacher say that after the rapture, he didn't think there'd be anybody saved from the USA or Canada. I don't believe that. There's lots of people in the United States or Canada that really haven't heard the clear gospel. And then there's others that haven't really deliberately rejected it. That one went on to say he thought that they all come from communist China or communist Russia. I believe they'll be from all nations.
Won't there be those? There'll be those who will be sealed through the tribulation that will go out preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And there will be those that will respond to it.
But those who will be saved then will not be in the church.
No, of course, no.
Yeah. We'll just make that clear, I think.
Yeah.
We're hardly in this psalm, though, no, brother.
No, we're getting a little bit off. But anyhow, maybe we should see if anyone in the audience has a question or something that will help. Yes?
Stand up, Brother
John. Yeah, I don't know if everyone heard what he said, but he said that another translation of verse 5, for the word righteousness is vindicated, or vindication.
Yes, and there's another word too, brother. It has another nice touch to it. He shall receive prosperity.
Yes.
And when you think about all that the Lord has received and will receive as the result of Calvary, he's going to receive greater blessing and accord as the result of Calvary, as if he had never gone to Calvary, because he had glories. He had glories that belonged to him rightly. But he shall have glories, not only glories in the people that shall be reached as the result of Calvary, all additional glories to the Lord Jesus that he really never had before in manhood.
I'm glad now you haven't ruled the Lord Jesus out of verse 5, because I was going to suggest a little connection with the epistle to the Hebrews. All that the Lord Jesus Christ will enter into in the future will be given to him righteously by God. And that begins in Hebrews chapter 1, and you find it in different chapters in the Hebrews, when he's seated on the right hand of the throne and the right hand of the majesty. All those expressions are the eternal blessings of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he deserves them righteously. Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Brother Lamray, when will verse 7 be fulfilled, or will it be fulfilled in the future? And just tell us where the King of Glory is going to come in. Verse 7, has it been fulfilled? Will it be fulfilled in the future? And just where is the King of Glory coming in?
Well, we know, and you know as well, that some writers tell you that this is the ascension into heaven. But we don't believe that. This is something that is future. After the Lord comes and to the Mount of Olives, and he's going to come into Jerusalem. And I would suggest, see what others would say, that you lift up ye gates. He's going to come in through the gates of Jerusalem, and then he's going to come in through the gates of the temple.
He must come in, brother, to take up what they refused. The first time he came into Jerusalem, they gave him a crown of thorns.
Mm-hmm.
In this psalm, he's coming in literally to claim his throne and his crown.
And isn't this Isaiah 63?
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
And Psalm 72.
Yes.
Maybe we should just read those verses if you don't mind.
Go ahead.
Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And Psalm 72 and 8 says, he shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. And that's Revelation 19 as well, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yes.
But would it be right to say then, Brother Jim, Brother McCall, does verse 8 precede verse 7? An actual happening? Does the battle take place before he enters into?
Yes.
Yes.
Yes. He's entering in on the grounds of that. He's the Lord mighty in battle.
Yes.
He can't enter in until he has won the victory.
No.
See, there are two victories. There was the victory in Calvary over Satan. Now he's coming up from his victory over the nation.
That's right.
Or really, you could include a third victory, his victory over Satan in the temptation.
Aye, but that's not in view here, brother. That was before he went to Calvary.
Right.
That was to present his moral perfections as a fit sacrifice for Calvary. That's past.
Yes, coming out of Psalm 22.
That is right. That's right. It's coming out of his death and victory here.
Wouldn't you say, Brother Maxwell, that as far as David himself is concerned, he's talking about the conquest of Jerusalem?
Exactly.
When he puts the enemies down, they put the blind and the lame to defend the city.
Yes.
Haters of David's heart, but he goes in. So he has to vanquish the foes before he sets up a strong.
Yeah.
Brother Lavery, for the sake of the company, we assume things, brethren, that everyone follows us. Mm-hmm. We assume that. But are we now touching what we call the second advent?
Yes.
There was the first advent when he came and as we went to the cross. But this is the second advent. When he's coming back as the king,
yes.
Right?
Yeah,
this isn't the rapture.
Yeah, and our brother, some brother referred to the fact of him, I think it was Brother Hawthorne, going into Jerusalem, meek and lowly, riding on an ass, and the colt, the foal of an ass. But now, it's we're talking about the white horse aren't we?
The white horse.
King's sons rode on mules or donkeys in days of peace, but now he's coming and wrath. And I was also thinking of Isaiah 60, where it says, they shall come from the isles, and they shall bring gold and incense, but there's no myrrh.
Isn't it in Isaiah 2, Brother Labry, the question is asked, who is this that cometh from Bozrah with garments dyed red? Mm-hmm. Mighty in his strength.
That's what he was reading. Yeah.
Now, you see, he's coming up to Jerusalem there. Mm-hmm. He has finished off the enemies in the valley. Now he's coming up to take the place that was refused him when he first came. They gave him a cross. He's coming up now. Some people refer that to Calvary. It's not Calvary, brother.
No.
It's the battle of the nations. And his garments are sprinkled with the blood of his victory. And as he comes up, he demands the gates to lift up their heads. And he comes in, not as they come in with a crown of thorns, but coming in as the victor from the valley beyond Calvary. He has come for the deliverance of the nation, and his garments are spotted not with the blood of the cross, but with the blood of his enemies. He comes up to take the throne.
On that point now, that's from the Old Testament. That's very good. But how can we view Revelation 19? He's coming on a white horse with the armies of heaven. Could you tell us or define for us who would compose the armies of heaven that are coming on this occasion?
Well, would that link up with the title here at the end, where he's called the Lord of Hosts? He's a Lord, he's spoken of, I believe, as one of his hosts of stars, but there's angels, the armies of Israel, but it could be included, but not here, I'm not saying here. But it's all the hosts of heaven.
Fine linen, white and clean they're clothed with. They've been at the judgment seat, and they're coming out with them now in manifestation. It's the believers of the present age, isn't it? Included. I mean, there's more than
included,
that.
Sure.
There's others.
The point is, where is he coming to, brother? In Revelation 19, when he comes out upon the white horse, where is he coming to? He's coming to his beleaguered people in the valley.
Mm-hmm.
And he's coming to hold account with those who have rejected his claims, and those who would fill the earth with lawlessness and who would seek to eradicate his people, and he's coming to take accounts of them. And as the mighty victory comes, and although the armies are with him, we mustn't think, and we speak of the Battle of Armageddon, there's no battle as such. He alone crushes the enemy. And I think that's Isaiah 63.
Yeah. Well, that's true, but that doesn't answer the question. My question was, who can we define as being the armies of heaven that are coming back with him? Brother McCall says the New Testament saints, no doubt, but I would almost think that it takes in a lot more than that.
It's angelic beings, brother.
Yeah. Second Thessalonians 1.
Because God sent his armies at different points in the Old Testament, even in the history of the kings, for their deliverance. So the armies of heaven at all times are angelic beings.
He's coming with his mighty angels and flaming fire.
Yeah.
So it would be very embrace if I would have no doubt the armies, not the army, the armies of heaven. That would take in quite a lot.
Yeah, Brother Maxwell, you're strong on the point that they're angels, exclusively angels.
I don't think I'm going back to fight in the valley with them.
Exclusively angels?
I think it's angelic beings.
Where did they get fine linen, white and clean?
Where are you reading from?
I'm reading from Revelation 19.
Oh, yeah, but that's before the judgment seat of Christ.
No, this that's is after the judgment seat.
Okay. Yes, well, that's the reason they're presented. Those are saints there.
Yeah. They're saints, yeah.
Yes.
Aren't they coming out with them?
No. Yeah, I think
they followed him with white horses.
No.
You're confusing what we're saying.
What Brother Maxwell is, he's speaking about the angels coming, taking those out of the kingdom, isn't it?
That is
those
right.
Those who defend.
Yeah, that is right.
That's they're used right. in that.
Sure.
And even though we may come with them, but we'll not be engaged in that.
What I'm just trying to say is this, that when the Lord comes with the armies of heaven to deliver Israel, I'm not in that battle. He's coming with angelic forces and power to deliver the nation.
It's coming with more than I think our brother McCall has a point. He says in verse 14, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and so on. While no doubt Christ could come to the earth and execute judgment personally, at the same time, the scriptures do speak about the armies of heaven that are coming with him.
Definitely, they're coming. We're coming with them, all right. But what our brother Maxwell is stating is equally true, that when it comes to the actual conflict and rescuing his people, the remnant, I believe it will be angels that will do that work.
That's my
Jesus.
Point. That's the only point I'm making.
Yes, right.
What I'm just saying, I'm not coming back to fight.
No, of course not.
Revelation 19.
I have done enough of it here.
You're not going back to earth either.
Revelation chapter 19 and 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, they're taking place at the same time.
Yeah.
But we've got different viewpoints.
Amen.
Oh, I've always relied on your theology, Mr.
Thank you,
Maxwell.
Brother.
I really am. In the magazine. I just wonder, this thought you're going off on.
No, I'm not, brother.
Could I make a contribution, brother? And I've tried a number of times, but I can't get in.
So we'll let you speak
you
up.
Maybe speak up and be very bold.
There's just one point there, verses 7 and 8. This is an antiphonal response. And verse 7 assumes that the people are outside the gates. And verse 8 are those who respond who are inside the gates. Now those who are outside is Christ and his armies. Those who are inside are his people who have just been delivered. Is that not so?
Yeah, well I was
thinking,
I was thinking when they brought the ark in, that the ark didn't go first. There were some who went before. And I think they're the ones that would answer from inside, maybe the priests and the Levites.
Well, I was thinking of it, of course, in the future, with the future in view. Well, what way do you look at it in the future?
Do you not think, Brother Wells, do you not think that at this time, Jerusalem itself will have been besieged by the nations, the enemies, and the gates will be closed for their own protection?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And those are his people inside.
Yes.
When the claim comes, that's lift right. up your heads, let yeah. me in.
Let me in.
For that's the Lord Jesus outside.
That's right.
With his armies.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
Then it's, of course, an antiphonal response.
Yeah. Yeah.
That is, one chorus says one thing, and the other chorus responds on the other side. When they were set out in the temple, there would have been one group of priests on one side and another group of priests on the other side. And they're making the responses one to the other,
yeah.
alternately.
But at Calvary, Brother Wells, they were inside. They put the Lord outside, didn't
yes,
they?
Yes,
the nation. Yeah. Now they are opening up the doors to him at this point.
That's right. Yeah,
nothing is nice to see that yeah. they are in and calling him.
There's a lovely contrast, I think, in what you're saying. He was crucified without the city, outside the gate. Wasn't the gate the place of judgment too, where they passed judgment? I thought as he went out, they had passed that judgment. He's not worthy to live.
That's right.
But now, what a change. What a transformation. Lovely, isn't it? He's coming back. And as you say, there are those inside, and Brother Maxwell has put it well, I think. The gates are closed. The city has been besieged. Yeah. And now, the answer is, who is the King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle.
It was like the gates of Derry when they were closed. You know, they weren't going to open the gates to any person.
No.
They had to identify themselves.
Yeah.
But when this beleaguered remnant inside hears it's the King of Glory, we'll soon open them up and let him come in.
Well, man, Brother Maxwell's talking about the gates of Derry, but don't look for that in your Bible. It's not there. But it's a city...
That's just an illustration.
A city that was besieged by King James, and don't get our blood going, but anyhow, we won't have the
end. Speaking on the greatness of Christ, sometimes we speak about Christ's militia, the headship, Christ's militia, the lordship, Christ's militia, the kingship.
Mm-hmm.
Could you give a little definition of the difference between headship, king, lordship, kingship? That's kingship here.
Yes. Well, these are relationships, of course. When God saved us, we acknowledge him as Lord. And we still should acknowledge him as Lord. He has claims on us in our life. As headship, I think that's more maybe a relationship that we've been brought into, a relationship of love. As Lord, he's going to put down enemies as well. But we own him as Lord now. Now, as far as as kingship is concerned, we are in the kingdom in mystery, and we should own, we're subjects in the kingdom. You were mentioning that the other day. And as subjects in the kingdom, we should give him this place in our lives now. The place that he's not given in the world. Is that what you were thinking about? And I was thinking, in line with this, when David, this is an illustration, when David was getting older, he got colder. And the wrong man was being put on the throne. And in order to put the right man, to put Solomon on the throne, there were three men that were involved. And one was Nathan the prophet. There was the word of God, the man who knew God's word, spent time with him. And then there was Zadok the priest, the worshiper, the man who spent time in his presence. And then there was Benaiah, the warrior, the man who was willing to take a stand for the truth that had been revealed to him. And as a result, the right man was put on the throne.
Mustn't we always distinguish between lordship and headship? Lordship is always authority. Headship is always association.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas kingship and in a coming day is the idea of administration.
Yeah.
But he's Lord in the assembly. He's head of the body. So the one suggesting his authority in the company, the other his association in relation to the body.
Mm-hmm.
Could we have something on the hill of Zion? Is it the royal throne or the temple?
Well, I know we know one thing, that Zion is always associated with blessing, isn't it? Whereas Sinai, we're not come to Mount Sinai, but to Mount Zion, the place where God would pour out blessing. What would you say to that?
Zion was always the place of the throne.
Yeah.
I was thinking of...
Royal city.
I was thinking of the temple in Ezekiel there in chapter 43 when Ezekiel was being shown some of the details of the temple. It says, he said unto me, that's the one that was giving him the directions, son of man, the place of my throne, that's what he says, you're being shown the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever. And then in another verse over here, he says, then the Lord said unto me, this gate shall be shut. That's the gate of the temple, of course. It shall not be opened, and no man shall enter in by it, because the Lord, the God of Israel, hath entered in by it. Therefore it shall be shut.
Well, I think that's a remarkable thing, and it's something that stirs you to think that they took him out of the city wearing a crown of thorns and crucified him outside it. There's the day coming when he'll come in regal glory, and those gates will open up to him, and he'll come in to take his rightful place. Not a cross, but a throne in administration. I think this is where the psalm's ending.
Mm-hmm. Brother Maxwell, would you link the three crowns in that context? The crown of thorns is humiliation, crowned with glory and honor is exaltation, and then the future crowns, God's going to crown him with many crowns, his coronation.
Yes. And his administration as well.
Well, after that's what we had in the gates, administration.
That's right. Yeah.
In the doors you have welcome and entrance
Excellent.
And welcome.
That's right. Yeah,
but in the gates is administration, and I'd link that with Zion as well. Throne and administration. I think it's beautiful to see that, the same as when Joseph took up administration in Egypt. It was wonderful to see his introduction, how he was brought in there and given that place.
And don't we see also that whereas there is a distinction between the throne and the holy place, the temple, in the economy of the nation of Israel, that now when we come to this psalm, there's a uniting of those two.
Mm-hmm.
So that the hill of the Lord and the holy place really becomes one and the same. There's a distinction in the past, but not in the psalm.
Yeah, there were two thrones in the day of David, weren't there? It was David's throne, and then there was God's throne, Jehovah's throne. But now, as you say, it's one because of the qualifications of Christ as the as the royal priest.
And I thought that's what you have in Revelation when he offers in Laodicea an overcoming Laodicean conditions. I know we're all overcomers, but in offering that, he said, even as I overcame and I'm set down with my Father on his throne.
Mm-hmm.
But then he says to you, he says, you will sit with me on my throne. And I think the Lord's coming into that here in this psalm, isn't he?
Mm-hmm. Certainly, yeah.
On that point, Father, no, you come.
Oh, you start, Father.
On that point, Father, Brother Labre, mm-hmm. He's caught his second advent.
Need to speak up a little, brother.
Oh. Thank you, Brother Maxwell. I don't like to ask questions and look at my audience. It doesn't seem good manners, but
we'll forgive you.
In his second advent, he's coming, as we have said, to execute judgment upon the nation, to deliver Israel, to set up his kingdom. He has entered in, as our brethren had said, as the King of Glory. Brother Lavery, say something about the purpose of his coming and the setting up of the kingdom, and it may be well to even differentiate between the earthly side of the coming kingdom and the heavenly side, and who will be in the earthly side and the heavenly side of the coming kingdom, because that's why he's coming back, the King of Glory.
Well, the earthly side of his kingdom, we would have that perhaps brought before us there in Matthew 25. And he's coming back, and as has been mentioned, all that offend will be taken out of the kingdom. So there will be a nation. Someone else mentioned the scripture, all Israel will be saved. That which remains will be regenerated, born again, and they'll be in the kingdom. And of course, there'll be those from the nations at that time who have will come in with, according to Matthew 25, on how they have dealt with the messengers that went out. As far as the heavenly side is concerned, there's someone that says, they shall shine as stars in the kingdom of their Father. So in the heavenly aspect, we're going to reign with him. Is that what you had in mind?
Yes.
Would you like to add something to that?
I think myself that there are many of the Lord's people not just too clear on the earthly side and the heavenly side. As our brother Lowry has said correctly, Israel and the nations will be in the earthly side, but all who have taken part in the first resurrection and glorified bodies will be in the heavenly side. New Testament saints, Old Testament saints, and tribulation saints, they will be in the heavenly side.
Could we make any connection with Ezekiel? In Ezekiel we saw the glory departing from Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
But the name of the city of Jerusalem, almost the last verse of Ezekiel is, the Lord is there.
Mm-hmm.
Now, would that not, would we not see here, it says here, it's the King of Glory who's coming in. It's the Lord of Hosts. And Ezekiel saw the return of the same glory that left. He saw it returning.
Mm-hmm.
Now, could we link it here in any way? Or?
Yeah, well, I was thinking, too, that in Psalm 132, Israel is Jerusalem, rather, is the chosen city. It's a city that he's always had in his mind. And when we come to Micah chapter 4, verse 7 tells us that the nation that was cast off will become a strong nation. And then Isaiah 4, isn't it? Where it speaks of there will be a cloud of glory, a Shekinah glory, God dwelling with men.
Interestingly about that, Lord of Hosts, this is the first time in the Psalms we have that. And that's the very name that we have in Isaiah 6, verse 5, or the one that occupied the temple, in the temple.
That's identified as the Lord Jesus in John 12.
There's two nice
Sorry.
No, I was just going to add one little thing. The tabernacle of God is with men.
Yeah. I was going to make the connection between our relationship and the relationship of the coming day. If you go to Genesis chapter 24, there's a question. Who is this that cometh to meet us? And of course, there you have him coming in bridal character. Picture of that. But in Psalm 63, who is this that cometh from Edom with garments dyed red? Here he is now, and he's moving up from the place of his victory with the marks of his triumph upon his apparel, and he's moving up to Psalm 24.
Yeah.
And he's commanding the gates to open that the King of Glory might come in. So I think in connection with Psalm 24, it's a good thing to connect what is previous to that in Isaiah 63, when he has won the battle and he's coming up with the blood of his enemies, even upon his garments as he goes up into the city.
Mm-hmm. Well, the library, there's a hearing a little bit about Revelation 19. There we read that the name of the messenger, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's before the battle. Here, the emphasis is on King of Glory. Oftentimes, we think of the, and we appreciate the title as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Could you relate the emphasis on that title there, the emphasis on King of Glory here?
Well, I think as King of Glory, he's going to be seen in all his might, and glory will be ascribed to him. Wouldn't that be the idea? They'll see him in all his glory, and they'll give him his rightful place.
Paul said in
Go ahead.
Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2 and 8 that of the
princes of this world, if they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Mm-hmm. So that was the big contradiction, but in this day, the Lord will have his rightful place.
Right, it's interesting. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 8, you referred to the Lord of glory. Acts 7, verse 1, the God of glory. Ephesians 1, verse 17, the Father of glory. But we should take notice that this is the only time we have King of glory, and it's five times in this psalm. Mm-hmm.
Would it be right to say, Brother Lavery, we speak of the effulgence of his glory, the outshining of his glory. That's something he veiled when he was here on earth as a man. When he comes, and thinking of our brother's question, the difference between King of Kings and Lord of Lords, or King of Glory, would it be right to say that in that future day, in the person of the Lord Jesus, the man Christ Jesus, there will be that outshining, that effulgence, that outshining of his glory as is now in heaven.
Mm-hmm. Displayed excellency.
That's the glory. Magnificence of it, isn't it?
Yeah, magnificence. Marvel just at that.
This is the end of a series of psalms. This is the conclusion of Brother Lavery, starting with Psalm 16, where we have the dependent man, haven't we?
Yes.
And he's saying, I have set the Lord always before me. He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, and so on. Now he's come through all those different experiences, particularly 22, 23, and the great culmination is the full magnificent display of his public glory and administration. Mm-hmm. I think it's just delightful to see the conclusion of it all, isn't it?
The Jebusites were the treaders down, weren't they?
They were.
But now the treaders down have been trodden down, and he's supreme.
Yeah.
Isn't it true that the word glory could take on a number of
it's
things?
A hard word to describe, isn't it?
Yeah.
It should also be helpful to mention that there's no title in the scriptures, the King of the Church.
No, that's why we tried to show, we are individuals in the kingdom though, but we should use the terminology of scripture, like you say.
Just a second thought. We as believers and gospel preachers and those down here who preach the gospel, we always rejoice in the quotation in Luke chapter 2, unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior. But don't forget, in an interview with Pilate, Pilate said, are you a king? The Lord Jesus said, to this end was I born. So he's a king, Savior, as well as a king, priest.
Yeah, that's good.
Sorry. Yes,
I was just going to draw the psalm, to the close. We didn't say, or at least if we did, I didn't catch it, that this is one of the Jehovah titles, Lord of Hosts.
Mm-hmm.
He is the King of Glory. So that brings to a culmination the claims to the throne, his creatorial, his moral, is victors or is military, in the words of our Brother McCall. And now is Godhead right to the close, to claim to the throne.
So the
this
host
is the culmination, and I thought it's delightful. Our Brother Wells went to the last expression in the prophecy of Ezekiel, and it's another Jehovah title there, Jehovah Shammah. Our Brother Maxwell pointed out in the Psalm 23,
mm-hmm.
the Lord is there, and you're passing through the valley, and now you have a Jehovah title ending, the three Psalms here, right at the very end.
Brother Lavery, could I say one point in closing? Everything's going to be in the future as God wants it.
Mm-hmm.
Christ will be in his proper place as allocated by God. Old Testament saints and tribulation saints will be in their proper place in the heavenlies with Christ. The bride will be in its proper place at his side. The nation of Israel, saved nation, will be in its proper place on earth in the kingdom. And the nations will be in their proper place and the devil will be in his proper place, and unbelievers will be in their proper place. Everything will be finalized as God has planned it to be finalized, and there's only one man can bring it about, the man Christ Jesus.
Amen.